Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, if you would. And as you're turning there, I want to welcome visiting with us, Shane Enderly from Rockford, Illinois. It's good to have you with us tonight. Praise the Lord. Thanks for stopping in. I hope you'll come back anytime you're in the area. You're always welcome. All right, Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. And you can follow with me if you would. Servants, the Bible says, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respecter of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight again, Lord, for your day, the Lord's day, Sunday, first day of the week. We thank you for the opportunity to assemble together and to worship you in spirit and in truth, to sing to you, to give to you, to pray to you, and to hear from you. And I pray now, my Father, that by your grace and by your Holy Spirit, you'd open the lips of your servant to speak, the heart of every person to receive your word, your instruction, your challenge, that you might charge us and change us, comfort us and convict us, show us the way that we might walk in it, and give us the grace to do so. We'll give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at Paul's instructions to the fathers and to the husbands, wives, and children of the folks who made up the church at Colossae. You know, any church is a conglomeration of individuals and families. The quality of Christian life and relationships of individuals and families adds to, detracts from, and perpetuates the spiritual life of a local church. The more spirit-filled, the more like Christ, and the more harmonious the interactions between the members, the more effective will be the overall ministry of the church. Now, it's true that any church is made up of sinners saved by grace. And we all have our problems and our issues, we have our burdens, we have our situations, and we have our needs, and we can't escape those. They are part of our life, and we bring those all together with us, don't we, when we assemble as a church. But by the power of the Holy Spirit and the inspiration and instruction of the Word of God, a church can operate as a spiritual house for the glory of God, even though we're just a bunch of sinners saved by grace. Only God can do stuff like that. Now, Paul comes to a section that is not as poignant to the 21st century as it was to the first century. And that is the subject of servants. Actually, it's talking about slaves and masters. This was a real problem then. Because in Christ, slaves and masters were on an even footing, weren't they? But in the world situation, they were not. In order to have harmony in the church, there needed to be a harmony between masters and slaves. Now, our position in Christ does not automatically change our position in the world. And so just because someone who had been a servant or a slave got saved doesn't mean all of a sudden it changes their position in the structure of things in their community, in their life, in their world. But problems might arise, and Paul's trying to deal with that at this point. You know, what would happen, let's just take a scenario that might happen back in the first century where a master and a slave, they're both saved. And the slave has the gift of teaching. And he's to exercise that gift. Where would he exercise that gift of teaching? He'd exercise it in the church. See how that could cause a problem. And so what would happen in the morning, they would get up and the slave would go out and he would bring his master's cart and horses and all that stuff and get it all ready and bring it along front to the house. And the master would come out and the servant would get him into the buggy, and then he'd get up in the front and he'd drive the buggy to church, and then he'd get off the buggy and open the door for the master, and the master would go in, and the servant would take the chariot back where it's supposed to go and set the horses where they're supposed to go and get all that settled. And then he would come into the church and exercise his gift of teaching while his master sat right there. That could cause problems, couldn't it? That's what Paul's trying to deal with here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But then after the servant would be there as the authority in that classroom teaching the word of God to his master, when church was over, he'd have to go get the horses and get the buggy and bring it back and put the master in the buggy and take off. You could see where problems could arise in people's hearts, couldn't you? And Paul's trying to deal with that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit addresses the servant in chapter 3, verse 22. And he says that he or she is to obey their masters in the flesh. That he or she is to obey with the right attitude. In other words, it says here, obeying all things your masters according to flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So he's saying, you know, you have to have the right attitude now. And the Christian servant, he or she is to obey with the right spirit, not just when the master was watching, but to remember that we all have the master who's always watching. And so he says, not with eye service as men please. In other words, you don't do what you do to please the master. You do what you do to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit addresses the master in chapter 4, verse 1. You see, God's no respecter of persons. God's not impressed with positions. God's not impressed with fortunes. God's not impressed with our popularity. And so God's no respecter of persons. And so now he addresses the master in chapter 4, verse 1. And he says, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So he tells the master that the master is to be just and equal with his servant. That means to treat him with or her right. To treat their servants right and with respect. And especially if they are brothers in the Lord, you see. And then the master is to keep in mind that he himself is a servant because he also has a master in heaven. And so though he may be master on earth, he's a servant to the master in heaven. I think that there is a practical teaching there for all of us. We are to be Christ-like in our dealings with each other. And the Bible says that Christ, being God, was willing to humble himself and become a man. We're supposed to have the mind of Christ. The church is made up of people with differing talents and abilities and resources and positions and spiritual gift. Each one is to be all that they can be with all that God has given them. All of the positions mentioned in chapter 3, verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, that all these positions, husbands, wives, children, fathers, mothers, servants, masters, they all have different talents, abilities, resources, positions, and spiritual gifts. And they're all responsible for the positions that God has given them and not for the positions that belong to others. In other words, the servant was supposed to be the best servant he can be. And not get all hung up on, well, the master isn't the best master he could be. He can't, the servant isn't a master, he's a servant. And he's got to be the best servant he can be. Why? Because he's serving the Lord Christ. And that's true in all these relationships. If the slave was always concerned about the master not being the kind of master he was supposed to be, then he could get a bad attitude and never be the servant God wanted him to be. And when he gets to heaven, he's not going to be able to look to the Lord and say, well, I would have been a better servant if he would have been a better master. And the Lord's going to say, no, no, no. I told you what to do. You should have just concentrated on being the servant you were supposed to be for the glory of God and as unto the Lord. The same is true with husbands and wives and parents and children. When we are concentrating on whether someone else needs to improve or change, we can and do oftentimes fail to concentrate on ourselves and the changes we need to make in order that we can be the best that we can be. Listen, I'm a husband. Now, my job is to, by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit's help, I'm supposed to be the best husband I can be. That's what I'm responsible for. And that's what I'm going to answer to God for. And my wife, her responsibility is to be the best wife she can be. You getting the picture here? Same with children, same with parents. But if the children are always looking over the parents and they say, well, I'm not going to be the best kid I can be because they're not the best parents they could be, then neither of them are being what they're supposed to be for Jesus. You got it? That's the point of this. We're like Peter, who after the Lord gave him instructions, and then as soon as Peter got his instructions from the Lord, he looked over at John and said, and what shall this man do? And you know what Jesus' reply was? What is that to thee? In other words, the Lord said, what's it matter to you? What I told you to do is what you're responsible for, no matter what I tell him to do. But that's how we are, aren't we? Well, what about her? What about him? What about them? And God's saying, don't worry about them. You worry about you. You know what? You're enough to worry about. Right? Look, there's only one person's life you can really change. There's only one person's attitude you can really change. There's only one person that you can form, and that's yourself. So if we just work on ourselves, it'd go a long way to working on others. Okay, then the Lord broadens his net in chapter 3, verse 23, and he says this. Look what he says. And whatsoever ye do. So he says, you know, you might be a wife, you might be a husband, you might be a father, you might be a mom, you might be a child, you might be a parent, you might be a servant, you might be a master, or you might be something else. He didn't cover every human relationship here. He said, and whatsoever you do. So now he says, it doesn't matter what your position, doesn't matter what your responsibilities, whatever you do, wherever you find yourself, whatever your position. See, he broadens it out, doesn't he? Somebody could say, well, I'm not a servant, I'm not a master, I'm not a husband, I'm not a wife, I'm not a father, I'm not a mother, I'm not. That didn't apply to me. No, he says, nope, whatsoever you do. In other words, apply the principles mentioned here in every relationship that you have and in everything that you do. Now, what I want to look at this evening is this phrase, whatsoever you do. This phrase is found three times in the New Testament. And each time it is found, it's found in a verse that sheds a little more light on the character of our doing. So let's look at the first one. It's right here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatsoever you do, look what it says. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So the word whatsoever is pretty easy to understand, don't you think so? Whatsoever means everything. Everything you do. In word, he said, or in deed. If you say something, if you do something. Whatsoever you do. Whatsoever you say. And how? How are we supposed to do whatever it is that we do, and how are we to say whatever it is we're going to say? Number one, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that what it says here? Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all how? In the name of the Lord Jesus. That phrase, in the name of, refers to the character and quality of that which is compatible with his name. The name that's above every name. He said, so whatever you do, it ought to be compatible with the character and quality of the name of Jesus Christ. Whatever you say should be compatible with the quality and character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that's a tall order. But that's how we're supposed to think. This phrase carries with it, if you look it up, it carries with it the idea of authority. The disciples baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, Acts 8:16. They preached in the name of the Lord Jesus, Acts 9:27. They gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus, 1 Corinthians 5:4. They gave thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus in Ephesians 5:20, and they prayed in the name of the Lord Jesus in James 5:14. In other words, whatsoever they did it in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, by the authority of the Lord Jesus and in the authority of the Lord Jesus. So we need to say to ourselves, can I say what I'm going to say and claim that it is what the Lord himself would authorize? Wow. That might shut our mouths. Is this what Jesus would say? Is this why he would say it? And is this how he would say it? You know, the why of what we say is just as important as what we say. Are we saying it to hurt or help? To encourage or discourage? Why are we saying it? Why would Jesus say it? In Ephesians 4:29, the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I don't have to preach a message on what corrupt communication is. You know what it is. James 3:11, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Aren't you glad when you go out to the fountain for a glass of water, you don't have to wonder if it's going to be fresh water or salt water? Aren't you glad when you open up a bottle of Dasani or whatever it's called, you open that up? Aren't you glad when you take a big gulp, you don't have to worry about it being salt water? And that's what he's saying. He said, you know, the people we interact with shouldn't have to worry about what's coming out of our mouths. It should be sweet water. Amen? You can only have sweet water in the name of the Lord Jesus. Can't have bitter. No, the bitter water is in your name. The sweet water is in Jesus' name. Is this what Jesus would do? And is it why Jesus would do it? Is it where Jesus would do it? Is it when Jesus would do it? 1 Peter 2:9, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what our deeds are supposed to be. If not, then don't. So the first thing he says here is, whatsoever you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Second one is, with thanksgiving to God. Giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Are my words and the intentions of what and why I am going to use these words wholesome? So that I can give God thanks? Or how about the person I'm saying them to? Can they thank God for what I just said? Is that which I'm about to do that for which I can be thankful, or is it something I'll be ashamed of? Can I give the glory to God and give thanks to God that I did that, or would I have to ask God to forgive me for doing it? Whatsoever you do. Am I doing or saying what with the right attitude? Am I doing or saying with a godly purpose? Am I doing or saying in keeping with what the Word of God says about my speech and my actions? Ephesians 5:3-4 says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Do you see how that these considerations could moderate our speech and our behavior? And do you see that making such considerations would cause us to change what we do and what we say? Before you say it, can I thank Jesus for this? Can I do this in his name? Can I say this in his name? If not, don't. All right, number two. Colossians chapter 4. We're right there. Point number one is, whatsoever you do. Point number two is, whatsoever you do. Look at chapter 4, or verse 23. No, where am I at? Colossians 23 and 24. And whatsoever ye do, there's that phrase again, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, we find this, the word heartily. That's number three. Number one, in the name of the Lord. Number two, with thanksgiving to God. Number three, heartily. That word heartily comes from the Greek word psuche. The word psuche means from the soul. See, we ask Jesus to come into our heart, right? We're not asking Jesus to come into our physical heart. He just doesn't abide in our physical pump station. When we ask Jesus to come into our heart, we're asking him to come into us, into our inner being, into our soul. The word heart is used to express that idea. And so here we're supposed to do it with our soul. That means from our inner man. That means we're not supposed to do it half-heartedly. We're not to just do so-and-so. We're not just to get by. Not just to make a good show before men. He said, if you're going to do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men. If you're going to do what you do for men, you're not going to do it heartily. Because I tell you, men don't make you want to do things heartily for them. But if you're doing it for Jesus, you'll want to do it from your soul. You'll want to do it with all your might. You'll want to do it with all your gusto. Why? Because it's Jesus you're doing it for. It says, as unto the Lord. That's number four. You do it heartily. And then you do it as unto the Lord. It's like you're doing it for the Lord himself personally. You know, when you're teaching Sunday school, you're not teaching Sunday school for Grace of Calvary. You're not teaching Sunday school for Pastor Alquist. You're teaching Sunday school for Jesus. Amen. So do it like you're teaching. It's like Jesus came to you personally and said, listen, I'd like you to teach these children. Whoa, boy, wouldn't you be honored? And wouldn't you be really concerned about, well, what kind of job you did? We should be anyway, because that's the truth of it. Listen, I've told you before that there are things that I will do for no one else but the Lord Jesus. There's things I'll do for a period of time that's a long period of time that I wouldn't do it for anybody else for that long. You understand? It's for Jesus. There's stuff we put up with from people and from each other that we wouldn't put up with it if we weren't putting up with it for Jesus. Huh? When we do something for the Lord, it should be with all we got. We should give him our best, our heart and our soul. He doesn't want the crippled sacrifices and the maimed sacrifices and the spotted sacrifices. No, he wants the best. He deserves the best. And in our heart, we should want to give him the best. And we should do our best to do our best. Too often we're guilty of being like the Israelites when the Lord had to reprimand them. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 4, he said, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? What he's talking about? Talking about the house of God. Right. And then he said this in verse 9. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. In other words, the Lord's saying to the Israelites, hey, I see your house is painted. Hey, I see your windows are clean. Hey, I see, you know, your lawn's cut. Hey, I see that your roof is repaired. Hey, I see your house is remodeled. What about my house? Why is my house run down? That's what God's saying to the Israelites. You know, we can get like God, like the Israelites, and we're great at taking care of our own houses and taking care of our own business. But they left the house of God to disrepair and weren't taking care of God's business. And God said, you know what? I can't bless you. They weren't doing what they were doing heartily as unto the Lord. They just did it because they had to do it and get it done, and that's it. Get it out of the way so I can run to my house. And then number five, we find also here, and it's in verse 4. I think we should do what we do, whatsoever we do, we should do it knowingly. Look what it says. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. He's reminding these servants. You're not serving that master. You're serving that master. You're not serving that boss. You're serving that boss. You're not serving that father. You're serving that father. You got it? Knowing what? That the Lord Jesus is the one who will reward us. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not going to appear before your judgment seat. You're not going to appear before my judgment seat. We're all going to appear before Jesus' judgment seat. And we need to know that. And that needs to be on the top of our brain whenever we're doing what we're doing and saying what we're saying. We serve him. My final answer is not to you or to any man. My final answer is to Jesus Christ. Listen, there's no one on planet Earth, there's no one in the created universe that can reward me with an everlasting reward. Only he can. Everything you give me is going to vanish someday. It's going to wear out, break down, turn to dust. Only he can give me an eternal reward. He says, know that, know that. When you're doing whatsoever you're doing, know. Do it knowingly, knowing that he's the one that's going to reward you. All right? Listen, to be honest with you, take this the way I mean it. I love you, right? Huh? Yeah. But I can't trust you. I've been around. I've been here a long time. Now, I can trust you most of the time. I can trust you some of the time. But I can't put all my trust in you for anything. And you can't put all your trust in me. You know how much I forget. Pastor, would you make this announcement? Write it down. Right? Listen, the only one we can trust in the final analysis completely and 100% is Jesus. Amen. And so we do what we do for him. Because when we're doing it for somebody who will never let us down, somebody that will always love us, somebody that will never leave us and forsake us, that gives you a little more heart into it, doesn't it? Look at verse 25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respecter of persons. Now, I know it's in the context of slaves and masters, and he said, listen, God's keeping the records, and God's going to reward the servant for what he does good and punish him for what he does bad, and he's going to do the same thing with the master because he's not impressed that this is a master and that's a servant. He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't give a pass to people who have position. But 1 Corinthians 5:10 says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." God's keeping the records. And then in 1 Timothy 5:24 and 25 says, now listen to this verse. These are two great verses. I love these. "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid." In other words, the Lord's saying, you know, we know some people's sins. We know their sins before they get to the judgment. But we don't know other people's sins. And we know what good things some people have done before we ever get to heaven, but we don't know what good other people have done. And what he's saying is, he said, listen, he's going to balance it all out. See? You know, the first will be last, the last will be first. There's some people that we know they're open sins, and then there's these people over here. They look great. We don't know they don't have their sins open, but they got even worse sins than this person over here that's got open sins. These aren't going to be hid forever. The same with good things. There's some people, you know, we know they're good things. They're public, they're prominent, and we see and we hear, and so we know they're good deeds. And there's some people over here, they're doing a lot of good stuff, maybe even more than this person, but nobody notices it. But when we get to heaven, the Lord's going to know. He knows. They won't be hit either. And then Hebrews 4:13, I like this verse. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Wow, God sees everything. See, you don't know what's in my pockets. But he does. Right? You don't know what's in my heart, but he does. You don't know what's in my mind, but he does. All things are open. It's like, when we just stand before him, he sees everything. He knows everything. So whatsoever we do, we should do it heartily, as unto the Lord. We should do it knowingly. And then our third point. Point number one, whatsoever you do. Point number two, whatsoever you do. Guess what point number three is? Whatsoever you do. And we find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look with me at verse 31. This is the third time it's found in the New Testament. He says, "Wherefore, or whether therefore, ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Now the Lord takes this principle down to the very things we eat and drink, doesn't he? In other words, he's saying, he's trying to help us see it's whatsoever. It's not just the biggies. He's taking it all the way down to what you eat and what you drink. You should, whatever you eat, you should do it to the glory of God. Whatever you drink should be to the glory of God. And that's the sixth thing, to the glory of God. In this case, we'd have to ask ourselves, is what I am eating going to glorify God? Is what I am drinking going to glorify God? Is what I am putting in going to glorify God? Or not? Of course, this should be the all-encompassing question for whatsoever we do. Does it glorify God? Does it represent the Lord well? Is it what a good son would do? Is it what a loyal ambassador would do? Is it what a faithful servant would do? See? Will others be able to praise God and glorify Him for what I'm doing, saying, eating, or drinking? In other words, everything I do, if I walk down the street, it should glorify God. Where I go should glorify God. How I act should glorify God. How I talk, how I live, all those things should glorify God. Whatsoever. Well, how about this, preacher? Can I just, no, what's, I didn't write it, he did, whatsoever. You see, it's an entire life, isn't it? It's not about rules and regulations. It's about a lifestyle. It's about Christ-likeness. It's about a Christian lifestyle that we choose to adopt so that we can glorify God. We live the way we live for the glory of God, not because we have to, not because of rules and regulations. If you're looking at life as rules and regulations, you're missing the point. There are rules and regulations everywhere. I told my Sunday school class, did you hear about President Trump got in trouble when he was over in England? Oh, the whole United Kingdom's up in arms and they're all upset because our president didn't bow to the Queen. And I say, why should he bow to the Queen? I mean, he's the president of the United States. He's the most powerful, important man on the planet. Why should he bow to the Queen? He's not a royal subject. See? But oh, they're all upset. He shook her hand instead of bowing to her. Look, we had enough of bowing. We had enough presidential bowing. We don't need any more. Then they got mad at him because he turned his back to her. I mean, he didn't turn his back on her. He didn't turn his back to her like he was being disrespectful. She saw his back. Do you know what the rule is when you talk to the Queen in England? When she's in front of you, you don't leave unless you walk backwards. Yeah, that's how you leave the presence of the Queen. She's not supposed to see your back. Well, I guess Trump turned around and looked at somebody or shook somebody and she saw his back. He turned his back to the Queen. I don't even know why I got into that. Why did I get into that? I guess it was just in my crawl. I had to get it out of there. I had a point to it. I lost it. Oh, it's not about rules and regulations. You see, that's rules and it's about a lifestyle. We do what we do for the glory of God, not because we have to or should. How we live and what we do and where we go and what we say all reflects on Jesus Christ. Right. Unsaved people and other Christians form their opinions about the Lord and about what's right or wrong by watching us and listening to us. You know, you don't want to be the excuse. You don't want to be the excuse. You don't want to be, you know, the one that some Christian points to when they're doing something wrong and saying, well, you know, so-and-so does it and they're good Christians and so-and-so goes there and they love the Lord. No, no, you don't want to be that excuse. But that's what people like to do. They like to find the lowest common denominator and say, well, that's our excuse right there. They do it so we can do it. I'm not doing it because they do it. I'm doing it for the glory of God. I'm doing it as unto the Lord. That's what it should all be about. We're called to live on a higher plane, to come out from among them and to be separate, to touch not the unclean thing, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We're called to be light and salt and a witness. We are to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We are called to witness for Christ throughout the world, starting at home. And how can we do that if our whatsoever is whatever? Huh? Some Christians have that attitude. See, we're supposed to do whatsoever you do, do it heartily as in the Lord. Amen. Whatever. Which one glorifies God? When our whatsoever becomes whatever, we need help. We need revival. Listen to the words, and I think I'll close here. Listen to the words that the Bible uses to describe how our lives should be. Now, I'm not going to go over all of them. I just want to give you some ones I thought of. These are Bible descriptions of our lives as Christians. Zealous, fervent, heartily, earnestly, courageous, bold, rejoicing, thankful, diligent, strong, striving lawfully, contending, and running. Wow, those are all just full of action, aren't they? Man, those are exciting words. Those are action words. Those are go-get-em words. Our Christian lives ought to be exciting, and they ought to be full of life. And the world ought to see that. That's what glorifies God. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Those are the things that describe a zest for life, that new life in Christ. You're here this evening and you're a born-again Christian. Praise God. You have Jesus as your Savior. And praise God that you can do whatsoever you do in all these different ways. And most of all, for the glory of God. Maybe tonight, dear Christian, we need to come, get before God and say, Lord, there's a change that needs to take place in my life if you're going to be glorified. I'm not doing this. This part of my life is not whatsoever, heartily. It's not in the name of Jesus. I've got to get that straightened out if I really want my life to glorify God. It could be something big, something little. Maybe tonight you're here and you've never been saved. That's why Jesus came, to seek and save that which was lost. He came to pay the penalty of our sin by shedding his blood on Calvary's cross and dying in our place and being buried in our tomb and rising again for our justification, that he would have a justification to forgive us and save us. What would be that justification? Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Receiving him as Savior. Maybe tonight you've never done that. You've known about Jesus. You even believe that things about Jesus, but you've never really trusted him and him alone to forgive your sins and save your soul. You've never asked him personally to be your Savior and come into your heart and life. You say, preacher, I need to do that and I'd like to do it. Well, you can do it right now, right where you sit. And if that's what you want to do, I'll help you if you want me to. And if that's what you'd like to do, look up at me and right here, right now, right where you sit, you can receive Christ as your Savior and become a child of God, born again, saved, and on your way to heaven just by a simple prayer of faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Anybody like that here tonight? Look up at me if that's what you need to do. We'll do it together. Anybody like that? Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for the Word of God. And Father, I certainly get challenged every time I preach, every time I read the Bible, every time I pray. And Father, I pray you just put in all of us a great desire to do whatsoever we do for the glory of God, and that we'll put into principle and practice some of these things that we heard about tonight. Help us to be walking, talking testimonies, billboards for Jesus. Help us to glorify him in all that we do and say, all that we eat and drink, whatsoever we do, in all our relationships and our responsibilities and duties and our positions, may they all glorify you. Help us, Lord. We need help. Bless the invitation as only you can. We'll thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing number 473 from our hymn books. As we sing this hymn, maybe you'd rather come and just talk to the Lord. Might be a nice time to come and say, thank you, Lord, for putting up with me. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for being so long-suffering with somebody like me. Maybe you need to come and say, here's one of the whatsoevers that I fail in. Here's one of the whatsoevers I need help with. Here's one of the whatsoevers that I need grace. Maybe you just need to come and say, Lord, here am I. Whatever it is, you come. And if you have any questions about going to heaven, you come and see me, all right? And we'll talk together. Let's sing.
473.